Jesus wept. I gave this talk in Sturgis last July, and a number of brethren asked that I would give this talk here. I agreed to that, even though I plan on doing that anyway. So it worked out. And when I began the talk up there, I told the brethren I was really compelled to give this talk based on the tragedy and the difficulty that the brethren in the plains of Saskatchewan were going through. And I'm going to break it down into three parts. I'm going to break it down to the long, dark night, and that's the time we're living in right now. And then I'm going to spend some time talking about Jesus weeping, and then I'm going to finish it off with the blessings of the world of mankind. So we'll end on a high note. You know, most of you know me. I always have a lot of anecdotal things that I share. And I've learned in the last few years that it's important, at least for me, and I know I always seem to get a blessing because when I share things that happen with me, I always have brethren coming up and saying, well, thank you for sharing that. And it's from their hearts. And I'm going to share some things with you. And it's not my intention to offend anybody, but I think that sometimes when we share our experiences, I think that they're important, not only for ourselves and maybe for our other brethren. And I'm going to also share with you some things that some brethren have shared with me since I shared with them. I'm going to go back to 1990, and I was working in healthcare, and I was at a conference, and I received a phone call to call my office. And at that time, Sherry Smith, my cousin, was working with me. And I called, and she had been given the burden to tell me that my sister had been killed in an automobile accident. And it was hard. And my wife and I, we drove up my mom and dad's house. And it was a real tragedy. And I'll share it with you because I think it's important to share tragedies because we all have tragedies. We're all going to experience tragedies. And what had happened, she was 44 and I was 40. I thought, she's old, 44. Well, now I'm 61. That was a long time ago. But she was driving home and it was a rainy night and she was only about within 4 or 5 miles of home. And it was a 90 degree turn and it was raining and hailing and the roads were icy and she failed to negotiate a turn. She lost control of the car, hit a tree, was thrown from the car, broke her neck, and landed in an irrigation ditch and drowned. That's a terrible tragedy. And, you know, when I got to my mom and dad's house, you know, when the family came together, I never felt pain or suffering for my sister. I felt it for my mom and my dad. My sister was asleep, but I really felt pain and suffering for my mom and dad. And then in April of 2009, my father died. In December of 2010, my brother died. And last November, my mom died. And then last month, Tammy died. And that's tragic. It's a very tragic thing. But you know what? God tells us these things are going to happen. They're the result of the Adamic curse, which God knew before the foundation of the earth. In his infinite wisdom, he knew that the permission of evil would be a lesson that would enable mankind to understand the importance to obedience of God's laws and his commandments. His justice, wisdom, love, and power are our foundation for knowing and trusting in the divine plan of the ages and his reasons for allowing us to experience the concomitants of sin. As hard as it is, there's reasons for these things. Remember, brethren, the present evil world is ruled by Satan. But God has allowed his permission of evil, this long, dark night of pain and suffering. In the letter of John, our Lord was having a conversation with the Jews and Pharisees, and this happened a lot. He'd be having a conversation with the Jews and the Pharisees, and they're trying to trap him. They're setting him up. They're asking him a number of questions about him and the Father, the God, the Father. And he points out to them who they're following. And I'm going to give you a little review of who Satan is. And this is in John 8:44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. This is the ruler of this present evil world. The fall of Satan. You know, this is a dramatic event in the heavens. Satan was the morning star. In Isaiah 14:12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Thou art cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Selfishness. I. What was Satan's big lie? Ye shall not die. This is how he deceived Eve and plunged Adam and Eve's descendants, us and the world of mankind, into this long, dark night of suffering. Why do these things happen? God told us they would. Again, this is the permission of evil that God is allowing mankind to experience. So mankind can really know and understand the effects of evil on them and their loved ones. In the kingdom, mankind will be able to make a free will choice to follow God's teachings or not, or they will make the decision, and they will make the decision with the knowledge of good and evil. We know how this works, those of us who have children. Don't touch that fire. Don't put your hand on that stove. And what do? They put their hand on there. Do they do it again? No. We're living now in Satan's world, a world of pain, suffering, death, and dying. And as difficult as these experiences may be, God allows this to happen. And we know that God knows what's best for his children and really for the entire world of mankind. He knows what's best. He understands, or we understand, his justice, his wisdom, his love, and his power. And as footstep followers of Christ, we are made tender by grief. Grief makes us tender. I'm going to share a story that a sister shared with me, Tammy Furnett's. And this really touched my heart because after I'd given this talk, I was talking to Rachel Kranick in Saskatchewan, and she was grieving. She'd lost her six-year-old son. She was grieving tremendously. And we're talking about God and his plans and purposes, and they have questions. You know, they want to know about the resurrection. They want to know. In their heart, they have to know. And it's difficult. And Tammy came up, and she said, you know, I've experienced grief too. I've experienced tragedy. And she shared with us the suicide of her brother. And she shared with us that she had talked with him the night before. And she didn't understand. Sharing experiences of grief make us tender. Grief moves us to find the sweet influence of our faith. And through our grief and mourning, we find peace through God. Where do we find it? In God's holy word, in his Bible. And I'm always moved by the scripture Brother Byron brings out, and I'm going to read it. I talked to him about this, and it's really important to us because, rest assured, there are some of us that are going to go through tragedies. It's inevitable. You know, and when I remember talking with Tammy, you know, and the pain and suffering of anybody dying, but that's what she wanted. She wanted, you know, we pray for thy kingdom come, thy will to be done on earth as in heaven, and what has to happen for that to occur? If we're going to make our congregation sure, we've all got to be dead. And it's inevitable. It doesn't make it easier. It doesn't make it simple. Good. You know, it's not an easy thing. This is in 2 Corinthians. And this really, Byron, he had the privilege of being up there a few weeks before I was up there. And he talked with Rachel and he told her this. And remember this. This is 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, them who are in any trouble, by the comfort which we ourselves are comforted of God. And what that means is that when we have an experience, and Byron told this to Rachel, you know, someday you will have the blessing and the privilege to comfort somebody that's going through the same thing you did, and maybe worse. And you can sense that. You can feel that. You know that that's what will happen. And her great loss of her child, she will be in a position to understand a sympathetic priest, I mean, in the kingdom. But now, today, through the grief, and it will make her tender towards somebody else in whom she will have an opportunity to comfort. That's a tremendous thing that the Heavenly Father has given us. Enough of the long dark night. We know all about it. I want to talk a little bit about what Jesus thought. Jesus wept. And what did our Lord feel about death and dying? You know, we'll go to an experience that our Lord went through that really is very clear about how he thought and what he thought about the suffering of the world of mankind. And we find that in the 11th chapter of John. If you know, this is where the Jesus wept, the shortest scripture in the Bible, comes from. And then this chapter is about the death and resurrection of Lazarus. We'll start at John 11:1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. They sent their sister to go tell Jesus that Lazarus was sick, to let him know. And when Jesus heard, they said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Now that's interesting, it's because we know that his sickness was unto death. But it had nothing to do about his death. It had to do with his death being a glory to God, that the Son of God might be glorified. You know, Jesus knew what he was going to do. He knew he was going to resurrect Lazarus, and he knew that that would be the glory of God, not the death. The resurrection would be the glory to God. When Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And in verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now, I don't think Lazarus was dead at that particular point in time, but he hung around. He waited. He waited 2 whole days. Then after that, when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days where he was. And then after that, he said to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. And then, of course, his disciples said, don't go there, Master. The Jews of late sought to stone thee, and thou goest thither again. You shouldn't go there. They're going to try to stone you. And Jesus said, no. You know, there's so many days in a day, and, you know, if I walk, a man stumbleth, but I'm the light of the world, so I'll see. You know, they won't come sneaking up on me, I'll see. But if a man walk in the night, he'll fall down because there's no light in him. So our Lord said, I'm not afraid. I'm going to go there, and we'll go there during the day. And these things said he, this is verse 11, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. And then, of course, the disciples said, well, Lord, if he sleeps, he shall do well. Let him sleep. Leave him alone. He's sick. And then Jesus said, well, howbeit Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. And then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. He knew he was dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. And why? To the intent that ye may believe, nevertheless, let us go unto him. Believe what? He's going to prove to them who he is, ongoing. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. we'll all go die. You know, if you're going to show us some glory, then let's all die. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave for 4 days already. Verse 18, now Bethany was nigh in Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And then Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. You know, she's probably upset, grieving. Then said Martha to Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. You know, why'd you wait? If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. It's your fault. But I know that even now, well, here she, you know, corrects herself. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask, God will give it to thee. If you want to resurrect him, she's saying, I know he'll do it. And Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. You know, she thought he was talking about the future kingdom. She had that faith. You know, she's one of those ancient worthies that talks about, you know, knowing that their dead will be resurrected. They live in a different community. They want to live in a heavenly, spiritual, earthly kingdom. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when he had said so, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the master's come. He wants to talk to you. And as soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came unto him. So she went out to him. Now, Jesus was not yet come into town, but he was in that place where Martha met him. And the Jews then were with him in the house, and they were comforting her. When they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, they followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. Same. If you'd been here, my brother had not died. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping came with her, he groaned in the spirit. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. This word groaned, he was angry. He snorted with anger, indignation, blame. Who'd he blame? The ruler of the present evil world. If you, as a scripture in the 102nd Psalms that gives us a little more detail on this depth of this groaning, it's in Psalms 102, 19, and 20. For he hath looked down, this is our Heavenly Father, could be our Lord too. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary from heaven, did the Lord, and he beheld the earth. And to what? To hear the groanings of the prisoners, to loose those that are appointed to death. All those that are dead groaning in their graves. This shows Christ's tender sympathy with his afflicted friends. It appeared by the trouble of his spirit. He was troubled in this groaning. In all the afflictions of the believers, he is afflicted. When he saw Mary and Martha, their grief afflicted him. It affected him. His concern for them was shown by his kind inquiry after the remains of a deceased friend. Where's Lazarus? Being found in the fashion as a man, he acts in the way and manner of the sons of men. He acts like a man. He was a man. Our Lord was a man. It was shown by his tears. He was a man of sorrows, and he was acquainted with grief. It says he groaned in the spirit. Again, a snort with anger like a horse. One of violent displeasure. Indignation. It seems best to see that sense here that in the presence of these Jews and the grief of Mary, Christ's own concern, the problem of raising Lazarus, all greatly agitated the spirit of Jesus. He struggled for self-control. He's crying. He's weeping. Have you ever wept uncontrollably? Sobbing? Why? Ecclesiastes 3:11. And this is the trouble, this is the problem we have. This is the problem with mankind and the condition that they're in. Ecclesiastes 3:11. God, he says, he hath made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he hath set eternity in their hearts. You know what that means? God has set eternity in our hearts. We're not supposed to die, and we know that. Yet so that man cannot find out the work that God hath done from the beginning even to the end. We're not supposed to die. He hath set eternity in our hearts. Ecclesiastes 3:14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God hath done it, that the men should fear before him or reverence before him. We know in our hearts, mankind knows in their hearts, that we are not supposed to be dying. We expect to live forever. We were supposed to live forever. So what has this done? What is it doing? Hebrews 4:15, and this goes back to Rachel Kranick and her husband Clinton, you know, and it's hard to talk to somebody, and the thing that I struggle with myself personally with this issue, and it tore me up. It was terrible. Parents' worst nightmare, losing a child. What do you say to them? How do you comfort them? You can't. You can't say anything to them that's going to comfort them. And so I told her, I said, be angry. Be mad. Deal with those feelings. You have a right to be angry because your son was murdered. However, there's an answer. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Sympathetic priest. We've all heard about the sympathetic priest. When we experience things, tragedies, our trials, our temptations, you know, Brother Humphreys brought out Job. And I was thinking, man, 7 sons and 3 daughters. Please. That's a lot. You know, all the heck with the property, you know, any one daughter would be tragic for me. Back to John 11, and here's where we get our scripture. And he said, where have they laid him? And they said, Lord, come here and see. And when he saw where Lazarus was buried, here it is, 11:35, Jesus wept. This is an important verse to us because it really shows just how tender our Lord was, tender-hearted. It shows Jesus as a friend, a tender friend with all the characteristics of a man. Think about this. Our Lord, knowing God's plans and the future of the world of mankind, was still moved and saddened by death. Full well knowing that he was a ransom, full well knowing they were going to be resurrected, full well knowing they're going to be brought back to perfection, he was still in grief. Why? Was he weeping because Lazarus was dead? I don't think so. I think he was weeping before the entire world of mankind, all the pain and suffering that's gone down all through eternity. He was an example for us and the sadness of the entire world feels when someone dies. And we can apply this to ourselves in Psalm 126, verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in tears. And I told Rachel, I said, you know what? It's really hard. You can't express the words. Sympathy, compassion, love, tenderness. But you know what? When you resurrect your son, think about how you're going to feel. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I really saw that. I mean, the brethren really, you know, we understand our responsibilities when we're in those kinds of situations. And I think, you know, when we're different, I'm going to speak for myself. That moved me tremendously to think about things and think about how I interact with brethren. I mean, yeah, most of you know me. I kid around a lot and I'm playful and sometimes I'm, that's just the way I am. And I say, okay, I try to control that. But I love the Lord and I want to make my congregation sure. And I love my brethren and I hate to see anybody going through those things. And when somebody's going through those things, it should make us tender. You know, that should be the most important thing in our life. I had a dream last night, a really weird dream. And I was on the ocean and there was a barn and there's all these animals, little wild animals running around. And there was this little dog and it was a mangy old dog and I killed it. I'm thinking, and then it kind of woke up and says, well, you know, it's okay. Don't worry about it. Isn't that a weird dream? And I cleaned it up and got rid of all the fleas. And it was a nice little dog, but it was still dead. You know what I learned? I learned a lesson from that. I learned a lesson. I got to be nice to everything. Because I'm thinking to myself, now see, why did I kill that dog? I didn't have to kill that dog. You know? Isn't that weird? Kathy had a weird dream too. I'll let her tell you that one. It's about a dog too. That's weirder than mine. Why was our Lord weeping? He was weeping because, you know, and you think about our Lord coming down being ransomed and dying. So what? He was resurrected. God knew that. He knew that. So what? Big deal. Has that ever thought about that? How can God be a more loving, kind parent than I am and not care more about his son than I care about my children? And Jesus, the man, went out of existence. And so why should we weep when people die? They're going to go. Why should we weep when, all these tragedies I talked about, why should we worry? You know, we know that there's going to be a kingdom. We know that they're all going to be resurrected. So why should we worry about it? It's in our nature. It's in our nature. It's against our nature. And we have feelings. The Psalms 56:8, thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into a bottle. Are they not in the book? Remember them. When I cry unto them, then shall my enemies turn back, and this know that I am God, for God is for me. In God I will praise his word, in the Lord will I praise his word. In God I have put my trust, I will not be afraid what man can do to me. Thy vows are upon me, O God, I will render praise unto thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Will not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? You know, what more hope can you have? I talked to Sister Janice Neumeyer quite a bit, and we were talking about Rachel. And there's some passages in Jeremiah, the 31st chapter. And I talked to her, and I talked to Lynn Schultz. And Lynn Schultz is the one she's older than me, and she can remember. I'm going to have a hard time remembering where this is. I go to her and say, Lynn, where's the scripture? And she knows where it's at. Thank you, Lynn. This is Jeremiah 31:9. It says, they shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of the waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. And therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and for wine and for oil, and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their soul shall be a watered garden, and they shall not have sorrow any more at all. This is that 31st chapter of Jeremiah, which really is we all know is a kingdom picture. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy, and I will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will satiate the souls of the priests with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentations and bitter weepings. Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children, for they were not. You know, our Lord refers to this. Rachel cried from the grave, wept from the grave for her children. And if you go to, this is the 16th verse, thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy works shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come from the land of the enemy or the dead. They'll be resurrected. And I left the important scripture out. That's the 17th verse of 31. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. They'll all be resurrected. You know, so here's an example of Rachel weeping for all the children. You know, she represents all the mothers all down through history that have lost their children, and she's weeping for them. And what will happen? They'll all return to their border. They'll all be resurrected. In Isaiah 25:6, and in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. What a wonderful picture. And he will destroy in his mountain the face of the covering, casting over all the people, and the veil that is spread over all the nations. He'll remove falsehoods. He will swallow up death and victory. Wow. What a tremendous saying. Swallowing up death and victory. You know, the 1 Corinthians talks about that. You know, the last thing to be, you know, do away with death. He will, and the Lord God will wipe away. Are you coming up because I'm running out of time?
No.
Okay. I thought so. It's amazing how that works, huh? So, all right, we're good. And he will destroy the mountain, the face of the covering cast over all the people, and the veil spread over all the nations, the veil of death. He shall wipe away all tears from their faces, and rebuke of his people shall he take away from all the earth, where the Lord has spoken it. Isaiah 26:19, the dead men shall live together with, and they shall arise, awake and sing, yet they that dwell in dust, for they do as on the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Earth shall cast out the dead. Think about that. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you all, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are they that wait for him. And we're waiting for him, aren't we? We're waiting on the Lord. He's waiting on us. He's long-suffering. We need to make our calling election sure. We're not going to move it along. We can't say, oh, well, let's go real fast. You know, it's in Lord's time. You know, I thought a lot about it, you know, having lost a lot of family and loved ones. And I've been thinking about the scripture says, the day of the Lord is 1,000 years is like the day, a day. Think about that. You know, we live in a continuum of time. God doesn't live in a continuum of time. I can't comprehend that. But you know, when the kingdom starts, time's done. There's no more time. joy cometh in the morning. You've got Isaiah, the 35th chapter of Isaiah talks about the highway of holiness. You know, walking up the highway of holiness, the perfecting of the world of mankind. No lion, no roaring lion will be there. We're familiar with that scripture. Isaiah 14, chapter verse 15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, "This is Satan. This is what's going to happen when the world of mankind is shown who this ruler of this present evil world has been. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of the prisoners? This is Satan. And I believe we're going to be able to see him, his presence, imprisoned. I think we have that right to see who this person, who this thing was. It's done this to us. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under our feet. Surely, and I'm not saying, oh, good, oh, great, man. We get to go and we get to, you know, beat up Satan. That's not what I'm saying. It says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. The church will deal with him in God's ways. I'm not sure how those are, but the church will deal with Satan in God's ways, in his manner. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with you forever. Amen. In closing, I want to consider a little bit about the church's role. And I've found peace in thinking about the privileges that we may have as church members, and especially as it relates to the resurrection of the dead. I truly believe that each of us will have the privilege of resurrecting our family members and the dead. I really do believe that. And think about that. We talk a lot about that. Well, how that'll happen? You know, will they pop up out of the graves? Well, I mean, we don't know. But I do truly believe that we will have that privilege to resurrect our loved ones all down through history. Why wouldn't our Heavenly Father give us that privilege? If you disagree with me, come up and tell me. Not right now. Think about this, brethren. Think about what it will mean to our loved ones living on the earth to see mothers, fathers, children, husbands, wives, grandchildren raised from the grave. All the way down through history. You know, and I told Rachel that. You're going to have the glorious privilege of raising your son. And you know, can you imagine what that will be like for her? It's that joy that will come in the morning after the long dark night of weeping. All those tears, all down through history, will be turned into tears of joy. And what can you say? The only thing I can close with is Isaiah 40:13. Because God's the plan of all this. He plans all this. And, you know, it's hard to talk about doom and gloom. I don't want to come across like I'm talking about doom and gloom, but I'm talking about reality. This is the reality of what we're dealing with. Go to the 6th chapter of Ephesians. Powerful beings in high places that we're fighting against. However, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? God knows best, doesn't he? Amen. And may the Lord add its blessing. And I hope I haven't said anything that's offended anybody. If I have, tell me.